Okay, we're looking at the Antichrist and Antiochus Epiphanes. And you said to yourself, why do we need to study those guys? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we don't understand your word unless your Holy Spirit teaches us. And we look to you, Lord, to be our teacher this morning. Lord, I have so much more to learn, and I think we all feel that way. So help us, Lord, to go home with something special today from your word. Because it's your word that answers our hearts' desires. It's your word that meets our needs. It's your word that gives us new life. Well, there's no end to it. And so often we're looking to other things and people, and our husbands or neighbors or somebody, and we're looking in all the wrong places. So help us to come to grips with this today, because our salvation may be at stake. And teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Antiochus Epiphanes? Oh, come on. I can't even pronounce it. Why do we have to study it?
I was calling him Antiochus.
Now, the thing that's important about that is the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. The C-H is always a K. So when you look at Antiochus, I don't want to say it wrong, you have a tendency to put a like an English pronunciation on that with a C-H. And Epiphanes is a word that means God on earth. And the thing is, he put that on the end of his name because he liked to look at himself as kind of being a god on earth. And but the Jews, they called him the madman. And that really describes it. I have a couple of stories to give you today that are not pretty. But Antiochus holds the distinction of being the first person to persecute a people exclusively for their religious faith. He did his best to get rid of the Jewish religion. I was thinking back World War II, I think Hitler was trying to do the same thing. So he doesn't make it though. Well, where do we start with Antiochus Epiphanes? He had just taken Egypt. His armies had gone in there and they conquered that. So he's headed north towards the Holy Land. And he hears that the Jews are acting up in Jerusalem. So he decides he's going to go there and put them straight. And he rode into town. And he asked his soldiers to go ahead and kill all the Jews that they could find. Man, woman, children. And for 3 days, they killed about 80,000. They were taken by surprise because his father had been a peacemaker. So they thought, this guy will be a peacemaker too. But there they were, his sacrifices. He also put about 40,000 into slavery. Can you imagine? And here the Jews have just gotten back from being in captivity for 70 years, and they're trying to get everything together, and they're 40,000 of them are sold into slavery. Well, the important thing about Antiochus Epiphanes is the fact he's a type in the Old Testament, or a picture of the Antichrist, because he's totally against Israel and he's killing them right and left. So he is a picture. I remember, I love the Old Testament, I love to teach it. The thing I like so much about it is in the Old Testament you have all these picture stories of what the New Testament is all about. So you don't want to be a half-baked Christian. I know Miss Johnson used to say that. Half-baked Christian by only knowing the New Testament. You need to know the whole thing. So, but please remember this. This is so amazing to me. that Daniel's writing about Antiochus 350 years before Antiochus was born. Now just think about that. And the thing that I keep running through my mind is, what was Daniel doing in that section of Babylon but going to his room's window and praying three times a day for the Jews to return to Jerusalem? Think how conflicting that would be for his mind. Don't look at him as a wimp, because it's really so important. He was trying to pray the people back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls and everything else. And God is giving him a picture of Jerusalem being totally destroyed again. And this Antiochus Epiphanes putting forth all this awfulness. So I thought at first, when I first read about Daniel, I thought, well, he seems kind of weak. But when you put it in perspective, it must have been horrifying for him. We really should admire him. One thing that we also forget about is Antiochus Epiphanes is a Greek. He believed that the Greek gods were superior to the living God of Israel. And, you know, that was the same thing in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, is that he thought their gods were superior because they had been allowed to be taken off and put into slavery. So obviously Jehovah was not strong at all. But that's why you need to know. You need to read it all. I think it's amazing. Well, he stopped everything that was Jewish. He wouldn't allow them any burnt offerings or grain offerings or wine offerings in the temple. He wouldn't allow them to worship on the Sabbath or any of their festivals. Those Sabbaths and festivals were to be treated like any work day, and he wanted to defile the temple and the holy things in it. So he'd bring statues, the Greek gods, Saturn and Zeus and others, into the temple. And of course, if you remember your Ten Commandments, remember when we did that? A lot of you couldn't give me the Ten Commandments, so. Anyway, if you ever remember them, they're in Exodus 20. You'll find how many they had violated. Circumcision was banned. They were to forget the law that Moses had given them. Very sad. And I forget to mention it too, that the readings of the scripture were banned. He burned every copy of the Torah that he could find. And on one occasion, he took a sow or a pig and took it to the temple and sacrificed it, and then took the blood from that and sprinkled it all over inside of the temple. That bothers me. But you know, it is called something. It's called the abomination of desolation. And here's a good one. If you were men, it might mean more to you. But he installed harlots in the temple. You know, if you're going to worship, you might as well have some fun at it. Of course, the Jews weren't thinking anywhere along those lines. But it was really to celebrate Bacchanalia, the god of pleasure and wine. Kind of what we do today, huh? He stripped all the gold and silver out of the temple. Then I had a couple little stories here. This will put Antiochus more into understanding. Two deeply committed Jewish mothers who determined to circumcise their infant boys. When Antiochus heard about it, he killed the babies and hung their dead bodies around each mother's neck. Next, he marched the mothers, all their family members, and anyone who had assisted with the circumcision through the streets of Jerusalem, up to the highest wall of the city. There he flung them to their deaths on the rocks below. While I'm there, I might as well give you another little story. These are in 2 Maccabees, so we don't have that in our Protestant Bible, so I had to dig these out. So, on another occasion, a Jewish mother and her 7 sons were arrested and beaten, then forced to eat pork. One of the young men said, "What do you hope to gain by doing this? We would rather die than abandon the traditions of our ancestors." This made the king so furious that he gave orders for huge pots and kettles to be heated to a boil. Then he told his men to cut off the tongue of the son who had spoken, as well as to scalp him and chop off his hands and feet, while his mother and his 6 brothers looked on. Then the king gave orders for them to be thrown into the pots. As a cloud of smoke steamed from the pots, the brothers and their mother encouraged one another to die bravely, saying, "The Lord God is looking on and understands our suffering." So I hope you will leave here today with a good idea about Antiochus. Is a very loving fellow. You can see why they called him the Mad King. So it gets better. In 164, after 2 years of fighting the Maccabeans and warriors, it was kind of a guerrilla army. They finally recaptured the temple, and then they cleansed it from all the blood inside, and they got rid of statues. They wanted to get rid of that abomination, desolation. They wanted to light the menorah in celebration, and you had to have special oil to put in the menorah, and they found a little bit left over from, I guess, Solomon's temple, but they said, "Oh, it's only good for one day." But they said, "Let's do it anyway." Well, they put it in the menorah, and tradition has it that it miraculously lasted for 8 days. I didn't know anything about Hanukkah, except it was called sometimes the Festival of Lights or Hanukkah. Hanukkah simply means dedication. And what the Maccabeans had done is rededicated the temple to the Lord. So, good guys. Well, then where is Antiochus Epiphanes? He's off fighting another battle someplace. Oh, I wanted to say, too, most of the time it's in December, that holiday, in the eastern part of his country or whatever. He had heard about what was going on in Jerusalem and said, "Well, let's go get them." So he ends that battle, and then he goes to quench the Jewish revolt. And he was headed to Israel, intending to take charge of the war by putting Israel in its place. But on the way, he was struck down by a terrible illness. His body was eaten alive by parasitic worms and ulcers, which affected him so severely that he couldn't stand the smell that was coming from his body. Fortunately, in 164 BC, he died. Before he could ever get back to Jerusalem to destroy more Jews. And I really see that as God's intervention. Enough was enough. Is the Antiochus Epiphanes is a cruel treatment of the Jews provided an appalling prophetic view of the Antichrist. And that's the thing that probably is hard for you to pick up. But by lesson 18, we'll have a time map, and it'll all begin to fit together. And I'm sorry we can't learn it all at once, but it takes a little bit here, a little bit, until it all adds up. But the Antichrist is an interesting personality. And I think God wants us to know about him. Or he wouldn't have so much in Scripture. I think there's something roughly about 200 prophecies about the Antichrist. But there's some striking parallels between the two evil rulers. Future Antichrist, remember, will be one of the 10 toes that comes out of the old Roman Empire. We had that. He'll be called a little horn, because he'll come very quietly, and he'll be able to do miraculous things, and people are going to glom onto him. He's also going to make a covenant with the people of Israel and allow them to build their temple. And so the Jews are going to think, ah, this is the Messiah. The Messiah has come. However, 3.5 years into that, he'll break that covenant. And but he takes the world with him. You know, they'll say, oh, finally, we've got a leader that has answers. And but he has the fullness of Satan. He's handsome, he's charming, he's a genius, he has great courage, he has an air of mystery about him, a brilliant conversationalist. You could take Hitler and Kennedy and Martin Luther King and Churchill, put them all together, and they would seem dull in comparison to the Antichrist. He'll be demonic in his program. He'll understand sinister schemes. He'll be a leader with superhuman abilities. He'll be devilish in his power. He'll be mighty in his reign. The reign of Antiochus was only a taste. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 is a good verse in the New Testament. And Revelation 13:2 also back this up. He'll be very destructive in his persecution of the Jews. He'll destroy the mighty and also the holy people. And I have another little blurb here to read. It says, I understand why Daniel fainted and was sick for days after he saw the visions and heard Gabriel's explanation. How terrible will the reign of the Antichrist be? Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Our Lamb of God can overdo the Antichrist. And I love that. I just thought of a verse in Genesis. Remember when the Lord's talking to Abram? And he gives him promises. These are the promises to Abram. He's given him the land and so on. He's going to make his name great. And it's 12:3 that I wanted to highlight. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, how is that possible? Well, Jesus Christ will come from Abraham. You see. It just reminds me is Antiochus and the Antichrist are rising up against his people. You can only go so far. I imagine you saw a few verses that said it was allowed. You know, God allows certain things because he's got a bigger plan. Only you may go this far and no farther. So he'll be devilish in his power. He'll be mighty in his reign. He'll be destructive in his persecution. Daniel 24, he'll destroy the mighty and also the holy people, plus anybody who has wealth. It was granted to him to make war with the saints. Granted to him. Much more evil than Antiochus Epiphanes. You can see why Daniel fainted and was sick for days after he saw the vision. Well, he had never seen anything like that. And it's disturbing, isn't it? Gabriel comes to explain to him this vision he's had. Just remember what Jesus said, though. Unless the days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake. That's found in Matthew 24. And I'm sorry I didn't give that in your lessons to study that, because it ties right in with what we're studying. He'll be deceitful. He'll practice his own schemes. He'll gain the Jews' confidence on that 7-year covenant with them. And then halfway through, he'll break that covenant and put himself up in the temple to be worshipped. Well, who's behind that? That's Satan. And Satan wants worship. So Marie, all of this ties together with everything we've studied in Scripture. He'll be defiant in his profession. He'll exalt his heart and rise up against the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. He won't last long. And the Antichrist will claim to be God. And that's an interesting concept. So a lot of the people in the world will go and they'll worship him, because he'll be able to do amazing things. You know, he'll rise from the dead. He'll be able to heal. He'll be able to do all kinds of things. Now, why do I bring that up? Because isn't that a good thing? No, because faith comes from hearing the Word of God. It does not come from seeing, although we enjoy that. Be careful. There's all kinds of whippy people out there doing all kinds of things. But if it doesn't add up to Scripture, don't believe him. But he'll be defeated in his purpose, because what does he want to do? He wants to take over the world. And without human means, after his greatest fury against the Jews, he attempts to bring the entire earth under his control. But we have an almighty Lamb that will take care of that in his return. So he's destined for eternal punishment. He's given to the eternal flame, the lake of fire, forever. It'll be just great to have the evil over with, and God will reign and be in charge. I can't even imagine it. I can't imagine a world without sin. It's just awesome. Well, so he'll be defeated in his purpose to bring the whole world under him. That is not going to happen. The important thing, I was thinking about this last night, I just looked it up, is found in Matthew 25. Remember when we studied the parables? All three of you, yes. And Leviticus, all four of you. We've gone over so much in Scripture, it's just great. But this has always stuck with me. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at the midnight, a cry was at hand. It was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish ones said to the wise, give me some of your oil, for our lamp is going out. The wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather and sell and buy some for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went to be with him in the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. And it seems so to tie in with this. If the world is following the Antichrist, they'll think he has all the answers and can feed them and heal them and do all these things. But they're certainly not looking for the Lord, are they? This parable warns me, be ready. Have the Spirit of God within you. We don't have all the answers. Things are, you know, are going to unwind as they unwind. I'll do my best to give it to the way I see it. But if you see it a different way, that's okay too. Those are kind of scary verses. So you need to ask yourself, am I ready? Do I have the Spirit of God within me? Am I living for the Lord? What did you do first thing this morning? Did you get in the Word? Did you pray? You say, well, I can't do much for the Lord. Well, no, but you can be a prayer warrior. There's so much in government that needs desperately our prayers. And there's so much in our society that it's a little bit scary what's happening. We need to be prayer warriors. We need to be talking to the Lord and be like those 5 virgins are ready to meet him. Do you ever look to the eastern sky in the morning and say, is the day today? Are you coming today? Well, I think that's a pretty exciting thing to think about. So the Lord wants us to get busy. As I say, some of us say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. Any of us can pray and become prayer warriors and be ready. Stay pure in your walk. I was talking to a gal at dialysis who has a very dear friend who is a Christian. She says she can outpray anybody. And she knows the word, etc. And I said, yeah, what's she up to? Well, this guy in high school, she kind of had the hots for him. And she's driving by his house all the time. And da-da-da-da-da. And I said, that's not staying pure. And you might be married to a very difficult person, or then you might be married to a very blessed husband. Stay pure. Stay prayerful. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments. Let's be ready for the bridegroom. None of you will have to deal with the Antichrist if you are, I believe, and I will try to show you without a doubt that we are not going to have fellowship with the Antichrist. I hope not to be here. And I'll give you all the verses for that. And then you can throw tomatoes. But that's okay. Father, we're so grateful that your word does prepare us. We're so grateful that you have the answers, that you have the direction. And then if we study it, it begins to come together and prepares our hearts to want to know you deeper, to want to walk with you. Lord, we don't want to be like that person who's driving by an ex-boyfriend's house. We want to be clean before you and helping others to find you. The days are short. You could come before the day is out. And I pray that everybody in here might be ready to meet you. Help them to come to grips with that, Lord. And if anybody has not met you, or just has religion, or just has a doctrine of some sort, help them to come to grips with that today, that they might become your child, Lord, and be filled with your spirit to live the walk that you want them to walk. Help us, Lord, to be obedient. And we'll simply give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.